We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Now, firstly, I want us to note that it doesn't say that all things work together for good for just anyone. There's a condition on this promise. It says that all things work together for good for those who, firstly, love God, and secondly, are called according to God's promise. Well, that's good news, I suppose. I love God. I love God. Yes, I do. I love God. How about you? I think we need to do that again. Remember that when you would go and you would go to the pep rallies and the girls would get out with the pom-poms and they, you know, give me an A, give me a B. Well, I love God. Yes, I do. I love God. How about you? Let's try this side. I love God. Yes, I do. I love God. How about you? Hear that? Let's try it again over here. I love God. Yes, I do. I love God. How about you?
I love God. Yes, I do. I love God. How about you?
Woohoo! Yes. Amen indeed. Amen, my brothers and sisters. Amen. But other than cheering, other than proclaiming it loudly, sitting in a seat, I think I'm just going to stay seated. Put my feet back up, head back, and get some sleep. That's what most of us do. That's what most of us do. The temptation is great to be a pew potato. The temptation is great to speak it with our mouth and then do absolutely nothing about it. To say, yeah, we love God. Of course we love God. But then maybe that requires me to do something. Whoops. Love. The word used here is an active verb. It's an active verb. It's not passive. It calls you to action. It calls you to life. It calls you to do something. In this case, it calls you to love God. And the Greek word used here is agape. Now, there are three words in Greek for love. There's eros, which means sexual love. We get the English word erotic from eros. There's phileia, which means brotherly love, the kind of love that is mutually shared between friends, the kind of I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back kind of love. We get the name of the city Philadelphia from phileia, the city of brotherly love. And then there's the high form of love, agape, the high form of love, the kind of love that loves because of the nature, the character, the identity of the lover, with nothing to do with the worthiness of the person loved. Indeed, agape love can best be described as considering the needs, the hopes, the joys of another as being more important than or essential to your own needs. In other words, what the other person needs, wants, or desires becomes essential to your own love, your own need, your own wants, your own desires. To consider others ahead of yourself. That's agape love. And that is the kind of love that we are called to have for God. That's the kind of love that Paul uses here. That's the word he uses when he says that we are called to love God. All things work together for good for those who agape God. Ooh. Not for those who do things in order to please God because they're afraid that if they don't do them, God's gonna blast them. Turn them to a wet spot there on the ground. That's not it. It's those who love God, agape God, consider God's will, God's word, God's calling as being more important than or essential to your own identity. Well, that's a little tougher than just a cheerleading call, isn't it? It's one thing to cry out, I love God, yes I do, I love God. But it's another thing to actually do it. And the second condition follows directly from that one. Follows directly from the first one. Those who are willing to be called according to God's purpose. According to God's purpose. Now, what might that be? What is God's purpose for you? What is God's purpose for you? You ever wondered that? Have you ever pondered that? Have you ever considered that? What is God's purpose for you, for your life, for your witness, for your identity? What is God's purpose for you? If you are willing to be conformed to God's purpose for you, that in one sense means to be willing to do what God says, to obey God, to trust God, to exercise faith in God, and in so doing, place your life on the line. So loving God and being called according to His purpose are in many ways two sides of the same coin. And it is to them, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, it is to those who love God and are willing to submit themselves to God's will, it is to them that all things work together for good. Ooh. Well, I still want that. I still want that to happen. Okay, let's continue in Paul. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Yuck. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Methodist. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't like this predestination language. I don't like this idea that God has predestined my whole life. God has predestined what I'm going to do from this day forward. God has predestined what kind of toilet paper I'm going to buy. God has predestined. No, I don't like that idea. What did Paul say? Did Paul say God predestines the kind of toilet paper we buy? Anyone? No? Thank you. No? He says, for those whom he, God, foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. It is God's knowledge, God's foreknowledge, God's before-going understanding of who we are, what we are, whose we are, the kind of faith we're going to have, the kind of faith we're going to exercise. It is God's before-going knowledge of us and how we will respond to God's grace. It is God's before-going knowledge that determines us conforming to the image of the Son of God. Ooh, I like that. I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I like Jesus. Yes, I do. I like Jesus. How about you?
I like Jesus. Yes, I do. I like Jesus. How about you? Yeah.
That was phileo. Let's lock it up to agapao. I love Jesus. How about I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? No one stood up. Oh, over here, and over here. Do we really love Jesus? Do we really want to be conformed to the image of Jesus? Jesus forgave. Jesus forgave those who were murdering him as they murdered him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're called to forgive. If we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus, if we truly love Jesus, we'd better be ready and willing to do what Jesus did and does for us. We'd better be willing to live the kind of life that Christ Jesus has for us to live. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus, yes I do. It's another thing to put that love into action and not just be a pew potato. To put the love into motion, to live the love of God for others. Sharing the agape love, the unmerited favor, the grace of God with all. To proclaim, I love Jesus, yes I do, I love Jesus, my brothers and sisters, means that we are willing to conform ourselves to what God has for us to do as Christ Jesus conformed himself to the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done, Jesus said. So often, we're not willing to do that. Oh, I don't like that one, Greg. You're stepping on my toes. Yes, I am. I'm stepping on mine, too. They're hurting. Because in truth, we can say, I love God. We can say, I love Jesus. But then so frequently, we as Christians discover that our actions don't meet our words. Our creed doesn't match our deed. We say we love God, we say we love Jesus, and then we fail to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. We fail to say yes to God and allow the Holy Spirit to move through our lives and transform us and mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if we truly believe in God, if we truly believe in Christ Jesus our Lord, we must be willing not only to proclaim, I love Jesus, yes I do, we must be willing to place that love into action. That's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not a list of doctrines, not a list of dogmas, not a list of believes and don't believes, do's and don't do's. Being a Christian is a way of life. Living according to the will of God, proclaiming the good news to all, showing Christ Jesus to a broken and hurting world, because quite frankly, we may be the only Jesus the world ever sees. We are called to truly place that love into action. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans. We are called according to his purpose. We are predestined through his foreknowledge to be conformed to the image of his Son and transformed into that image by the wonderful grace of Jesus. We may not be Calvinists, but we truly believe that God's grace calls us, empowers us, and enables us to live the life of Christ in a broken and hurting world, to show the love of God for all. What then are we to say about these things? Continuing with Romans, verse 31, chapter 8. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God be for us, who cares who's against us? If God is on our side, who cares who's on the other side? If God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us, because we have the Creator of all in our corner. Oh, Greg, you don't know what I face. I've got sickness in my family. I've got sickness in my body. I do things I don't want to do. I know they're wrong, but I do them anyway. I've got doctor's appointments coming up. I've got to go see the IRS. I've got to go to court. I've got so many things confronting me, Greg. You can't possibly know how horrible it is. If God be for us, who cares who's against us? That's good news, my brothers and sisters. That calls forth an amen from all of us. If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? In the end, even with the difficulties that we face, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, wondering where we're going to get the money to pay the next bill, wondering how we're going to make it to the next doctor appointment, and how we're going to pay for the next doctor appointment. How am I going to make it through this appointment to have root canal surgery tomorrow? Facing the IRS agent, facing all the fears of life, facing homelessness and hunger, facing death. We can make it. We can see it through. We can make it through because God is for us. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? A lot of things are going to try to separate us from the love of Christ. They're going to try, Jeff. They're going to try to separate us from the love of Christ. But guess what? We can't get away. We can try. We can try to separate ourselves, and other things will try to separate us from the love of Christ. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's love never fails. And that's how Paul summarizes and comes to an end here in chapter 8. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death... Well, right there, I mean, he just kind of started out with the biggie, didn't he? Neither death nor life. Sometimes life feels like it's going to wipe us out and separate us from the love of God. Nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It may feel as though my sins are going to separate me from the love of God. It may feel as though the trials and tribulations I face are going to separate me from the love of God. It may feel as though the difficulties of life are going to separate me from the love of God. But nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love. Now, we may try. We may try to separate ourselves. We will turn away. We will run away. We will turn our back on God's love. We will deny God's love. We will say God does not exist. We will say God does not love us. We will say God does not welcome us. We may try to deny the love of God, but God's love never fails and never denies us. It matters not what we have done. We have God in Christ Jesus on our side. And therefore, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. When I think about the love of God, I like to think about a beautiful hymn written back in the first half of the 20th century by F.M. Lehman entitled, The Love of God. All three verses are beautiful, but the fourth verse is what stands out to me. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. My sisters and brothers, the love of God is beyond our comprehension. The love of God is beyond our understanding. The love of God is beyond denial. The love of God never ends. The love of God never leaves us. We can trust the love of God because God is trustworthy. We are called to respond with faith. Because we can trust that God keeps His promises, we are called to respond with faith, to place our belief into action, to live conformed to the image of Christ, to love God, to love Jesus, to love our sisters and brothers. And when we do this, all things do indeed work together for good. It may not sometimes look like it in the midst of it. We're stuck in the midst of it, and it ain't pretty. But my brothers and sisters, we're in it with Jesus. He bore it for us, and He will see us through.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2011 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.